this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm wanting us this evening to look at probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture that anyone who knows anything about the Bible knows something about this passage. And you probably do too. 1 Corinthians 13. What's that about? Love. We all say love. It's a big love chapter. Obviously, love is a strong theme. And for the next couple of weeks, or at least when you guys get back from holiday again, we're going to spend a bit of time looking at this love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But not only talking about love, because as you read that passage, you see there's so much written in there that we just miss because all we read is the love. There's so much written in there that's so important and so vital that we should spend time praying over and allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe into our spirits and into our hearts. And what it says, the whole theme of that passage is that love is central. Love should be the underpin of everything we do. But then it speaks about a whole bunch of stuff we should be doing. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. But now remain, or now abide in this translation, faith, hope, love, these three. It's the last verse of this chapter. But the greatest of these is love. In church, general, not just here specifically, I guess we spend a lot of time talking about faith, and rightly so. We should be believers. We should be people of faith. We should be people who believe even when the natural evidence looks to say, don't believe, because we believe in a living God. And as we believe in a living God, and as we put our faith in a living God, as we put our faith in Him to deliver us, to save us, to heal us, to restore us, to make right what isn't going right now, we realize that He is alive and He is true. We should be speaking about faith a lot in church. And we try and speak about faith a lot in church. You should be speaking about faith a lot in your friends and in your small groups. It should be central to our dialogue as Christians. We speak about love a lot. We should speak about love a lot. Many of you are students and you're still trying to figure out what this whole love thing is. Still think it's an emotion or a feeling of wobbly knees or fuzzy, you know, when your mind goes all silly and you can't talk anymore. I was saying in the first service that it's important for us to know that love is way more than an emotion. At times, love can be emotional. But when I pick up my, and thankfully I don't do this too often, I've got a glorious wife who does this. She's called to this ministry and I'm called to the ministry of sleep. So at 2 o'clock in the morning, when the baby hasn't slept for a couple of hours maybe, or hasn't slept well for a couple of nights, when you wake up, because the baby's screaming and you wake up, because you know if you don't wake up now, the neighbors are going to come and wake up and knock on the door, so you might as well wake up and pick up the baby. And after an hour or two, you're sitting there. You know what? You're not feeling all mushy, cuddly. Oh, you're so cute. Can I just play with the cheeks a little bit more? That warm fuzziness isn't there in that moment, at least for most of us. Maybe you kind of super holy. It's not there in that moment for me. Many of you later on, when the kids come, you'll figure that out. How many people have kids here? Like, I see two, potentially three or four parents here, maximum. You see, and then we get all confused because do I not love my child? I want to throw my child out the window. Does that mean I don't love my child anymore? I remember my friend who happens to be a pastor as well. I won't mention his name. But he said he always got so upset when people spoke about their kids in a bad way or whatever. Until the first night when he felt that he wanted to drop kick his kid through the window. And then he realized maybe he shouldn't be so stuck up about life. And some parents in that moment, if you don't understand love, suddenly have a crisis of love because, what? No, I don't love my kid. No, you love your kid. That's why you woke up. You love your kid. That's why you're not asleep in your bed just ignoring them. You love your kid. That's why you haven't slept for the last couple of nights and you're not going to sleep tonight again. And tomorrow night, if you're not going to sleep again, then you won't sleep again and you'll be happy with that. Happy in inverted commas. But you'll do it. Because sometimes we confuse love, and as couples get into marriage and marriage prep, one of the great conversations we have with them is for them to understand that there's a big difference between being in love and loving. In love is great. If there's no in love at the beginning, then just leave the whole thing. Okay. But you're not always going to be in love with your spouse. And that's okay. Because one morning, perhaps the first or the second morning after you're married, you're going to wake up and you're going to realize, I married a sinner. The person that I thought they were perfect, they're not. They might have thought I'm perfect, and now they're going to realize I'm not, and now we've got a problem because we're two imperfect people that's going to do this life thing together from now on. And then a whole bunch of questions pop, because now I don't feel in love, because now at 3 o'clock in the morning when someone's unhappy about something, about the aircon must be on or it must be off, or the window must be open or it must be closed, or the duvet must be this way around or this way around, or, you know, I need a little bit more than this much bed space. Then suddenly, right now, I don't feel in love. My wife had this thing where she would roll herself up in the duvet. And I was a nice, gracious husband every night until one night I was freezing with cold and I couldn't do any more. And I just pulled the whole thing back. And she went, vroom! And she's never rolled the duvet up again since then. But there's moments in our marriages come where the in love is gone. And then it could be a crisis because don't I love my spouse anymore? And in the world that leads to failure of many marriages, because many couples don't understand, but love and being in love has nothing to do with each other. Another thing that you're going to realize when you guys get married is, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to realize, like after the first or second day, not only did I marry a sinner, which is a terrible tragedy, but I didn't marry myself. Now that sounds really weird. But most of us think I'm going to marry myself, just in a different body. I'm going to marry somebody who thinks like I think, who eats what I want to eat, who speaks like I speak, who means what I mean when I say that, and when they say that, you know, they're going to do anything exactly like I do it, but they just live in a different body. And then one day you realize, no, but I haven't married myself. They don't think like I think. They don't approach situations the way I approach situations. They don't eat what I eat, when I want to eat. They don't sleep when I want to sleep. They're not awake when I want to be awake. And then later the kids come and you realize, but they don't want that for my kids that I want for my kids. And that's part of the joys of marriage, is figuring that out, that, hey, we're not the same person, but we're becoming one flesh. We need to figure this out. We need to both get a big dose of maturity and humility and just decide, we're going to work through this together. But love is way much more than an emotion. In church, we speak a lot about faith. We speak a lot about love. I wonder how many sermons you've heard about hope. It's interesting, scripture says that now remain three: faith, hope, and love. I believe one of the things that as a church we should be doing, the church, universal, we should be carriers of hope to a hopeless world. We should be bringing hope to hopeless people. I think one of the reasons why people are hopeless is because there isn't a church giving hope. I've heard some people say when we pray for the sick, don't pray for the sick because what if you're going to give them hope? I say, well, what if we pray? Don't pray for the sick and we don't give them hope? Do you want them to just lie on their deathbed hopeless? Or can we at least bring hope that maybe, just maybe, there's a God who's going to intervene and heal? I don't know about you, but if I'm lying on my deathbed, I want hope. I want somebody encouraging me. Somebody saying, hey, Philip, it's going to be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end yet. Faith, hope, and love. This evening, I'm wanting us to think just a little bit about the hope in our lives. Because we can have hope in many things. We can have hope in the government. You're going to get hopeless very quickly. You can have, and that's just the African government. Any government in the world, that holds true. Scripture says that as well. Some may trust in princes. The implication is bad move. Or in chariots, in the strength of your armies. but I put my trust, my hope in the name of the Lord. We can trust in family members. We can trust in friends, in jobs, in careers. Hope. We can put our hope in all of, I hope that my career is going to sort my life out. I hope, and I'm going through this because one day I'm going to have a career, and when I have that career, I've got a hope that then my life is going to be okay. Sadly, some of you are sitting here and you have hope in your husband or your wife. You have hope that as you get married, they're going to sort yourself out. I've got some really bad news for you. They're not. You're going to carry your same baggage in there. The same struggles are going to carry. They're not going to, they can't sort them out for you because they're not God. One of the first things we need to learn is, as believers, is hope in God. Trust in Him. Hope in Him. Put our hope in who He is and what He wants to do in our lives. And I love how in the book of Hebrews, it said so nicely here in Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And what this, the author to the Hebrews does so powerfully here, and it's a theme that runs throughout Scripture, is he takes hope and God's faithfulness and he intertwines them. So often we talk about our need to be faithful, and we should be faithful because Scripture says, if you have been faithful over little, God will appoint you over much. If you have not been faithful in what is somebody else's, who will give you your own? All of those are important. We need to talk about our own faithfulness. We also need to talk about God's faithfulness. He is faithful. I love this passage. Let us hold fast the confession, that coming out of our mouth that's filled with hope. Scripture says, we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. A confession of our hope. But then he says, why do I have hope? Where is my confession of hope born? What is the source of this hope? Well, the source of this hope in my heart and my life is because He is faithful. He's a faithful God. Wanting us to look at some of His faithfulness, some things about His faithfulness this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Good reason to get baptized, but also a good reason to just walk away from the things of this earth. If we endure, we shall reign with Him. This is another word we as Christians don't like so much. We like thinking we come to Christ and it's going to be easy. No endurance necessary. Because endurance is painful. Endurance is hard. Endurance means it's not just falling into my lap. You know, I love cycling. 200 meters downhill. Then I'm over it. But if you want to win the Tour de France, then you've got to get over that I like 200 meters downhill bit, and you need to develop some endurance, some ability to press through, to keep on keeping on, an ability to say, this isn't comfortable, but so what? Ask any person who's ever accomplished anything how comfortable it was. No, it's not comfortable. Whether you're Bill Gates developing Microsoft, whether you're Steve Jobs building Apple and getting fired in the process, whether you're Lance Armstrong taking drugs to win, whatever it is, it's not comfortable. At some stage, you're sitting on that bike or behind the desk at the office or whatever, and you know what? There's something nicer that I could be doing right now. You know, actually right now, I'm just going to stop this bike and I'm going to get off it because not only my legs are sore, not only is my bum sore, I am sore. And if I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to be even more sore. So let's just stop. That's a temptation that every athlete goes through. Everybody's ever accomplished something that understands that something about endurance. If you want to reign with Christ, learn to endure. Not what I say, it's what Scripture says. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. We didn't like that one so much. Scripture's full of that as well. If we confess Him before men, He will confess us between the Father and His holy angels. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. There's a theology that loves saying, don't worry, everything. God is just hunky-dory with you all the time. Do whatever you want, how you want it, don't worry. God just loves you and He just wants to hug you all the time. Sadly, Scripture doesn't say that at all. But God looks at our lives, and there are times and moments when we have to know that right now I need to step into the grace of God, and the grace of God will empower me for what is right in His eyes. That's what grace is. Grace isn't license to keep carrying on with a mess up. That's a total misunderstanding of grace. Grace is the ability to overcome in the name of Christ. Grace isn't the ability to keep on my mess. Grace is the God-empowered enablement to stop the mess. You say, God, this is wrong. I cannot carry on like this. Everything inside of me wants to do that, but it's wrong in your eyes. So God, grace empowers me to stop. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. So all of those kind of make sense. If we do something, He'll do something as a reward. But then verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. His character is shaped around His faithfulness. His being is a faithful being. There are a couple of things that Scripture says God cannot do. Some of us still wrestle with that intellectually, but it's so. There are a couple of things that God cannot do. God cannot be unfaithful. Cannot. I love that about Him. Doesn't matter how much I mess up, He will always remain faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Yes, it's a book in the Bible. Go read it. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. It's sad to me that many of the words we use today and the way we use words removes the power of those words. How was your week? Great. How was lunch? Great. How was the jog? Great. How was the movie? Great. How was the drive? Great. You know, it's a word that becomes part of our everyday vocabulary. We use it almost flippantly. Sometimes words like great and awesome, magnificent, are words that because we use them so often, we lose the value in them. That great, no, your meal wasn't great. Yes, I know what you're trying to say, but it wasn't great. Perhaps if your meal won year of the century, or meal of the century, or meal of the decade, you know, you won MasterChef or whatever it is with that, then perhaps we can talk about maybe your meal stepping into greatness. But it's a word that we devalue in a sense. And what makes it hard is then we read Scripture and there are incredible descriptions of who God is, but we don't realize how God is being described because the wording has become devalued. When it says great, great is Your faithfulness. That means it's more than just average, it's more than just normal. It goes beyond, in a sense, our human comprehension. It's something that is to be greatly esteemed, something to be highly valued. That is His faithfulness. His faithfulness supersedes what we find on this earth. And it really is great. Psalm 89, nevertheless, my loving kindness, I'm talking about here, I was going to really not deal well with a bunch of people. But nevertheless, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take from Him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. It's infallible. His faithfulness cannot fail. It can't. Because He cannot deny Himself. Because He will not and He cannot break covenant. This evening, what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting, in a sense, to stir hope in us again, but not vain hope, not a hope based on natural human understanding, just hope based on a knowledge that God is faithful. You know, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, and I know some of you sitting here may find yourself in some horrendous situations. God is faithful. where you're going to be a year or 5 years from now, God is faithful. And from time to time, we need to remind us of that. That He is and always will remain faithful. So often we get ourselves in a spin and we try and sort out this thing. We've got to figure this out. We've got to make it work. And there's a time and a place for that. Sometimes we need hard work. Sometimes there is diligence. Sometimes we know God is speaking to us and we need to press in and we need to endure, push in. But often in those moments where God's saying to us, He's saying, just step back and count on my faithfulness. Sometimes we try and make something come to pass that only God can come to pass. And then we get all stressed up and tensed up and dive into all sorts of depressions and despondencies because we're trying to manufacture something that only God can do. Why? Because we don't trust His faithfulness. We don't hope in His faithfulness. We don't think that because He said it, that He's able to do it. So God, I'm going to try and do what only You can actually do. And you remember a guy by the name of Abraham. He had a wife, Sarah. And then he had a boy. Only problem was Sarah wasn't the boy's mom. Because he thought that, hey God, maybe you need some help. God, I know You said Sarah and I are going to have a kid, but maybe we misunderstood You. Maybe You actually meant I'm going to have a kid and Sarah is going to raise him as if he were her own kid. So let me go find another lady. And we do something so similar often in our lives and we draw in from outside. We try and manufacture, we try and create what only God can create. We lose hope. We get despondent. I can imagine Abraham losing hope. Because in that moment, he wavered. And Scripture later on says he didn't waver. God's faithfulness was infallible to him. Psalm 72, You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By You I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of You. I have become as a wonder to many, not as like a magnificent thing, as a freak to many. But You are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Your praise and with Your glory all the day. A couple of months ago, we spoke about that verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with Your praise and with Your glory all the day. We spoke about God's glory to an extent. But watch how David starts this. He says, You are my hope. You are my trust from my youth. I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. The same David who says that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. That You formed me in my mother's womb. You created and You shaped me. His faithfulness is enduring. He's saying, God, You've always been faithful to me. The fact that I was shaped in my mom's womb, You did that, Jesus. You fetched me out of her womb, and You didn't do a cesarean section type thing. He's just saying, talking about birth. The fact that I was born is the work of Your hands. When I was a youth, You were looking after me. And I'm standing here still today, so Jesus, because of that, because Your faithfulness is enduring, I hope in You. You are my hope, O Lord God. His faithfulness carries on. David in Psalm 42, he says, why are You cast down, O my soul? And why are You disquieted within me? I'll tell you why. Because he's in a situation where he's looking around him and he's not seeing an outcome. He's in a situation where he feels that he's about to die. People are going to kill him. I'm not going to remember exactly where this scenario is. He quotes this almost verbatim a number of times in his Psalms. And normally it's because he's surrounded. Normally he feels like everyone's about to kill him, that there's no one he can trust. There's no one he can lean on. That his life is in a really precarious situation. He really doesn't know how he's going to get out of this. And then his emotions and his soul gets all down on him. But then he realizes something and he speaks to himself and he says, why are You cast down on my soul? Why are You disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You see, God's faithfulness is always there. It's not like His faithfulness has suddenly left the room when we're in a bad situation. It's just not always apparent. We can't always see it. We're looking for a bunch of natural signs to for God to show us his faithfulness. And sometimes we're looking at our family situation and there's just nothing, no sign. God, there's no faithfulness happening here. And the implication is, I can't see it, so it's not there. And David's saying to himself, wait a minute, we've been around this block before. I can't see it, but that doesn't change anything. It's there. I will yet praise him. In other words, I'm going to come out of this and I'm going to tell everyone how God delivered me from the situation that I was in. On this point, I want to encourage you a little bit. David was a little bit of a depressive guy, most likely a bipolar type depression. And you read it kind of in his Psalms. He's up and down all the time. And Rick Warren, a while ago, had a really powerful tweet, and I wish I could remember it verbatim. I can't quite. But he said his son suffered with mental illness and eventually, I think it was the middle of last year, can't remember exactly, but somewhere around there, committed suicide. And he tweeted at one stage, he said something so beautiful. He said, why when somebody goes to a doctor and they come, I can't remember his phrasing at all, but the principle was this. When somebody comes back from a doctor and they have some physical illness, then we all get around them, support them, and encourage them. Somebody comes back from a doctor and they've got an illness in their brain, a mental illness, then we shun them and we push them aside and we don't want to know about it. It's amazing how we disassociate the shame element that comes with mental illness. But it's as real as any other physical illness. And those of us who are going through it, I want to encourage you, break the shame. I was so encouraged. Some of you know a friend of mine, Retief Berger, pastors a church down the road. We spoke at Convergence last year. He went through some bad episodes of depression and was institutionalized a couple of times. And last year, I just so loved he comes at Convergence and he just shares the story of what he went through. Just breaks the shackles over so many lives. And he just puts up his hands. He says, but God set me free. Sometimes we need to break that shame. And if you're struggling, if you're a little bit like David and you're sitting in situations and you're going, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? God, they're about to kill me. My world's falling in and I've got no hope. Then get help. Find someone who can help you get hope. Share with the small group. Get medical help if you need to. Do what you need to do, but the light of Christ will shine. In the same way, if you break your ankle, probably going to go for a doctor as well and at least get a splint put on that, get a cast put on that. Just allow it to get strengthened again so you can go for a run afterwards once it's healed. Don't treat mental illness any different. It's just another illness. Break that incredible stigma that we stick to it. And David is in that moment and he's saying, why are you cast down? But in that moment, he understands that there is a, he's taught himself to hope in God. Hope in him. Why are you disquieted within me? It's not always apparent, but just because it's not apparent doesn't mean it's not there. His faithfulness is personal. He who calls you is faithful. Who also will do it? What will he do? He will do exactly what he's promised and what he said in your life. He's committed to who you are. I love that next passage. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The very work that he has started in your life, he is faithful and just to complete it. He is faithful. You can hold on to that, that when God has started, he doesn't do a half job. He's going to finish it. Might take the rest of a life, but hold on to it. He will do it. So love the song that we sang this evening and we've been singing for the last year or so in church a lot. It's sort of become an anthem to us in a sense. And it should be, because watch what David writes here in Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound. He's saying, when I put my head in my bed at night, I'm singing. You know what I'm singing? I'm singing about God's faithfulness. He is faithful. He is glorious. And all my hope is in Him, as we sang tonight. His faithfulness should be our song. I'm going to ruin you guys like I ruined the first service. I'm going to illustrate to you the power of song in our lives. Some of you may remember a couple of years ago there was this really cool song. You may have heard it before. Something about a Barbie girl. In a Barbie world. Life in plastic. It's fantastic. You can brush my hair and dress me anywhere. Imagination. Kind of done. Life is your creation. I'll say, don't get the name. Come on, Barbie, let's go party. Huh? Has anybody heard that? Huh? Anybody never heard that song before? You know the crazy thing is? You've heard it. Do you know what you're going to be singing for the rest of this week? You're going to be in traffic, driving somewhere, on your bike, studying for a test, going to work, whatever it is, and you know what's going to pop into the back of your head? Come on, Barbie, let's go party. Music has an incredibly God-designed ability to speak to our souls. It's amazing how that song, I don't even know when it was. When is it? Like 15 years ago, whatever it was. You hear that song once and it's stuck. You'll never forget it again for the rest of your life. There's something that, an ability that God's given music to gel with and speak to our souls. One of the first things that I say to people who, and obviously we speak to a lot of people who go through various things in life, but specifically people who struggle with depression. One of the first things I always ask them is, tell me about the music you're listening to. And then Adele's life is falling apart and, you know, there's no hope for any future. So I say, so at night when you're lying in bed and you're about to fall asleep, that's what you're meditating on. The darkness and the depravity of life, that there's no hope, the sun's never going to shine again. And then you wake up tomorrow morning and you can't understand why you think there's darkness all around and no hope and the sun's never going to shine again. Start there. See, in the same way that there's some foods that some of us know we should never ever eat, like arsenic. And then there's some food that is okay to eat from time to time, but probably not all the time, like a McFlurry. And then there's really, really healthy food that you can eat all the time, like a Big Mac, okay? But on that spectrum, for each of us, that spectrum looks different. Each of us, we know there is some food I just shouldn't, when I go there, I just feel absolutely horrid for a week. There's some other food which I can eat, but if I eat too much of it, I'm in trouble. But I can have a McFlurry once a month or whatever, and I'll be okay. And there's good, healthy, nutritious food that I can eat all the time. That builds me up. That same parallel pulls through to pretty much everything we do in life, including the music. That there's some music which for you is toxic, don't go there. Then there's some music which you listen to from time to time, but you know if you've got too much of it, it's not good for your soul. And there's good, healthy, uplifting music. David says, what is this good, healthy, uplifting? Well, it includes songs of his faithfulness. Lying in bed at night with four instruments, what's he got then? Instrument of 10 strings and on the lute and on the harp with a harmonious sound. He's got, I don't know, he's like a one-man band. Lying in his bed. A friend of mine studied, I think it was a master's in music, and did his final, did his master's thesis on David's musical instruments. I can't remember the exact number, but it was something in the region of, and you're going to get crazy when you hear this, David in his lifetime invented around 3,000 musical instruments. He was a phenomenal musician. And he's lying on bed playing three of them at the same time, okay? But what's he singing about? God's faithfulness. There's something about music that carries far beyond anything else in this life. Something that I'm aware of, and we pay a lot of attention to the songs we sing in church for a specific reason, and it's this reason, that most of you, when you leave here, you're not going to leave out reciting something that I said. You're not going to walk out here sitting in your car meditating over and over again on a phrase or two that might happen kind of once in a blue moon. But you're going to get in your car and you're going to keep singing the songs we were singing here. You're going to wake up tomorrow or go to the work and you're going to keep singing the songs. That's why it's such an important part of what we do. It's God's given it as a way for us to access our spirits, for a way in which he speaks to us and one of the ways through which he speaks to us. Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's good advice. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. There's something about God's faithfulness that sustains and carries us that we can feed off. That we can, I'm not going to be hungry. Why? Because tomorrow God is faithful. Yes, he's faithful in the sense that he provides physically food. But there's something about my spirit feeding off the faithfulness of God. Many of us know verse 4. Many of us might have quoted this. Many of us might have encouraged someone with this. And we probably said it wrong. We probably said to them, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Who said that before to someone? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Like three of you. You guys need to encourage one another more. But all of us who said that, we lied. Because that's not what Scripture says. Delight yourself also in the Lord. What are the other things that we need to do? We need to be trusting in God, doing good, dwelling in the land, which hopefully most of us are, but it talks about the promised land, feeding on his faithfulness, and also delighting ourselves in the Lord. Then he'll give you the desires of your heart. There's something about feeding on his faithfulness that time doesn't allow us to get into exactly the figure of speech that you used there, but I want to encourage you to go and pray into that in the week. Say, God, teach me to feed on your faithfulness. One of the ways in which I've learned I expect God's faithfulness. I walk into situations, I make decisions based on an expectation that God will be faithful. Based on an expectation that he will do what I believe he has said he will do. To me, that's an element of feeding on his faithfulness. Talking about the power of music, I remember one of the very first CDs someone gave me after I came to know Christ and still got it and listened to it regularly. And it's an interlude of sorts where a lady reads scripture and she reads this passage and it's stuck with me ever since because it's set to music. Such a beautiful scripture, and it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. A couple of things I want us to take out of this passage. We're speaking about hoping in God. Because of his faithfulness, we can hope in him. And it starts off and it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. It's saying, God, if you had a checklist, a list, like a clipboard and a piece of paper and a pen, and all the times I messed up, you marked that down, I'd be in a bad way. But with you, there is forgiveness. God, one of the things you love doing, like my daughter this morning, she's on the stage, the eldest one, she loves coloring in and just wants to color in all the time. She's in the car, she's coloring in. She's at home, she's coloring in. She must go to bed, she's coloring in. She must go bath, she's coloring in. She must go to school, she's coloring in. Fortunately, they get to color in at school again, so it helps get her there. But this morning, she's sitting next to her bed, whatever, and she's coloring in, and she comes and shows us, she's very proud, she's coloring in a witch. So kind of, I'm like, coloring in books, I mean, they're dodgy. But anyway, so I tell her, I think my wife actually starts a conversation. We don't really like witches. Probably don't have too much of a problem if we want to color in a witch, but we're not big fans of witches in this house. So kind of we carry on, and 5 minutes later, whatever, she comes running up to me, and she's got a scrumpled piece of paper. She decided to tear the witch, she colored the book, witch, and then she tore the witch out of the book, and then she scrumpled up the witch, and she was going to, she came to show me, because she's going to throw the witch in the dustbin, because we don't like witches. You know, God loves doing that with your list, the iniquities. He's not marking them. He's taking that page. He's tearing it off. He's scrumpling it up, and he's throwing it in the dustbin. He loves doing that. If your Lord should mark iniquities with you, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. There's forgiveness. There's a washing away. There's a scrumpling of the paper, throwing in the dustbin. Perhaps if you're here this evening, you've never experienced that forgiveness. You've never had that moment where you've known God's taken this scrumpled up piece of paper, where he's taken the paper, scrumpled it up, thrown it away. We want to pray with you in a few moments. We'd love for you to experience that, because that's who God is. He's faithful in that. But then he carries on and he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. It's speaking about guys on the wall around a city and at watchtowers, and you'd stand on this watchtower and you'd be looking. And during the day you can relax a little bit because you can see far. At night you've got to be really alert. Because if the army comes and you haven't sounded the alarm and the enemy is right by the wall of your city, then the city's in a bad way. But not only are you sitting there expectant for the morning to come, because when the morning comes, I can relax and the danger has passed. Those of you who've had to do something through the night, not just studying, kind of, and when I'm done, I can go to bed, doing something, and when the sun comes up, I can go sleep. You know, by 4 o'clock, it's rough. You're waiting for the morning. It's amazing how 2 minutes there can feel like 2 hours. How slow that, but they're waiting for the morning. And you can imagine the watchman sitting there, wait, come the morning, just come, because then I can go off duty and I can go sleep. And our city can relax. That's what it says here. God, that's how I wait for you. With that same expectation, looking for the sun to come up on the horizon. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Why should we have hope in the Lord? For with the Lord, there is mercy. It speaks about the forgiveness. And then the crazy bit to me. And with him is abundant redemption. What does that mean? It means it doesn't matter how badly I have messed this thing up. I haven't messed it up more than God can fix it. And not only can he fix it, not only can he piece it back together, he can make it better than it was to start off. Grew up in a lightning storm belt area, and our house got hit by lightning often. So we knew kind of if lightning comes, you plug everything out, and we had a doorbell, battery-powered doorbell. So it wasn't plugged in anywhere, but regularly you hear a lightning strike, and then you'd hear this doorbell singing its tune as the lightning came to knock on the door. But we had a couple of cordless telephones, specifically I can remember, as kids. This was before the cell phone days. You actually still had a, you guys don't know what this, but there was a company called Telkom. And Telkom put these wires into your house. And then you take a telephone and you plug it, not kind of to charge the battery, you plug the telephone into this wire and it would be there all the time. And then if the phone rings, someone has to go up and walk to the room where the telephone is and answer it. And then call whoever it is in the house to come and answer. So kind of we got over this, so we got a cordless phone. So it works the same, except you can carry it around the house, which was pretty cool back then. The only problem is every now and again there's a lightning strike, and then this thing is fried. If you ever get to plug it out. I actually had a couple of friends who spent nights in hospitals because they'd be on the phone and the lightning would strike and gong, it would knock them out, and they'd have to go to hospital for the night. There was a lot of lightning in the area. Anyway, so our phones, we had a string of them. And And typically the phone would get fried, and then you take it to an electronics repair shop, and then leave it there for a day or two, and then you go back to get a quote, because they can't SMS you a quote, they can't email you a quote, that stuff doesn't exist yet, and they can't phone you because they've got your phone. So you go back to get a quote, and then there's a sticker on there, and the sticker just says NWF. I remember the first time I saw this, what does that mean? And my mom said, not worth fixing. This thing is beyond repair. Just go buy a new one. Sometimes there are moments and things in our life that we think, God, I'm just going to take a sticker out and a Coke and put NWF on this thing. That relationship, that career, that situation, God, it's not worth fixing. God, not even you can fix that. That's what I love about this verse. And with him is abundant redemption. You see, there's no NWF stickers when God's around. There's no not worth fix. He can fix it. All of it. Hope in the, why should we hope in God? Because it doesn't matter how much I've messed it up, he can fix it. Why should I hope in God? Because it doesn't matter what situation I find myself in, it could have absolutely nothing to do with my fault except it's a mess up. You know what? He can fix it. Not only can he fix it, he can make it better than it was to start off with. That's what redemption is all about. It's going beyond the start. Oh Israel, hope in the Lord. Jeremiah 29, it's not up there, but most of us probably know it. It's like the default scripture when you're writing someone a birthday card. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you and not to harm you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's a great scripture. Use it for a birthday card. What is God's plan? His plan is for us to have hope. But hope in him. Not hope in the stuff around us. Can the band come up? My prayer for us is a simple one. We're talking this evening about now remain three, faith, hope, and love. Faith is important. It's crucial to our faith. It's crucial. It's what we do. We have faith in God. That's why we believe this, because we have faith. We love, because that's how the world knows that we are his disciples, by the love we have one for another. God so loved the world that he gave his own. Love is what makes the world go round. You know, right in the middle of those two should be hope. Hope should be part of every believer. We should be walking around as towers of hope. Zechariah speaks about prisoners of hope. Hope in the Lord. Walking around hoping against hope. See, I'm a horrendously bad optimist. Perpetual optimist. Which is really bad sometimes. Because we'd be playing a sports game, a hockey game or whatever. And you're like, you're 6-0 down and like 3 minutes left. The game's lost, finished. But then you turn to your friend and you say, come on, we can still win this. And it's like, no, it's finished. Philip, let it go. It's gone. You know, as Christians, we should be walking around with, there's 10 seconds, there's 2 seconds left. Jesus can still win this. It's a mess right now, but Jesus. And that's all I'm going to say, but Jesus. It's a mess, but Jesus. That should be what's in our heart all the time. Hope. Why am I hoping? I'm hoping in God. I'm hoping that this family that's falling apart, he's going to heal it and he's going to restore it. I'm hoping that my career, which is totally on the rocks, he's going to heal it and he's going to restore it. I'm hoping that my finances, which is an absolute tragedy, that Jesus is going to heal it and he's going to restore it. If you should mark iniquities, oh God, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen wait for the morning. My soul waits for the Lord. For with the Lord, there is mercy. And in him, with him, is abundant redemption. This evening I want us to sing that song we sang at the beginning about he is faithful. Some of us need to sing that as a declaration over our life, over our circumstances, over what we're going through. Just saying, you know, this is a mess right now. It might be my, my fault, might not be my fault. It doesn't really matter because He is faithful. Yes, I need to repent at times. Yes, I need to fix. Yes, I need to restore. Yes, I need to be humble. But He's going to fix it if anyone's going to fix it. Some of you need to have that moment I was speaking about earlier. You need to invite Jesus to come and just forgive you, to take that piece of paper with all of your sin and all of the rubbish, tear it off and throw it in the dustbin. You know what I want to say to you? Put your hope in Him. Even if it's for the first time, say, Jesus, I hope, I put all of the hope that I have in You that You are able to wash and to cleanse me. He is able. Can we stand this evening? My prayer for us is such a simple verse in Romans 5:13, but so powerful. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the world should be irritated with us because we're so hopeful. You know, when Eskom's blowing up, we should be hopeful. There's a lot of darkness in this world, literally and figuratively. But His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Whether it's morally, whether it's ethically, whether it's spiritually, whether it's just physically, whatever, His light will shine in the dark. We've got to have hope for that. If we don't have hope for that, then what is our hope? If we're not hoping for Jesus to shine, we should be walking around. I've got friends here. You know, colleagues are going to the divorce court, and the guys, so I'm kind of still saying to their friends, you know, I know the court's saying this and this today, but I still have hope that Christ can save your marriage. The world should be irritated because we hopeful. Let's not add to the hopelessness in the world. Let's be hopeful, because Christ is faithful.
You move mountains when You speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.